Lord, we just thank you for your presence this morning, for your just everything that we have because of you. Lord, we thank you that we're having difficulties with, all of us are, with trying to get rid of our green beans because you're blessing us so much in our gardens. We thank you, Lord, that you're blessing us in our relationships with others. And we thank you that you just watch over us. Lord, we thank you that we've been needing a roof for years and years, and you sent a hailstorm so that the insurance would pay for the roof and we wouldn't have to. God, you're just a blessing. You do so much for us. And so, Lord, today, help us just to find ourselves in you, to take part of who you are and to take your identity upon ourselves. Lord, just thank you for watching over us in these little things and just continue to be over us this morning as we're here gathered in your name. In your name, amen. So what would you do if you could be somebody else for just a few moments? If you could be somebody entirely different and new, what would you do? What are the things that you would try or that you would, I don't know, just do? If you were Eric Linville for a little bit, I tell you what you would do. You would probably go buy three things. One, computer games online. Number two, Martha Stewart magazines. And number three, fast-acting diet pills. That's what you would do. That's what somebody did anyways when they stole my identity a couple years ago. I think it's been 2 years now. I'm really meticulous about my bank statement. I was looking at it and I was noticing there's some purchases being made in England. I haven't been to England. What's going on? And the bank called me and said, Eric, what's going on with your account? And I came in and I said, here's my forms, you know, what's going on? And so they were getting things straightened out. And then I started getting things in the mail. Martha Stewart magazines addressed to me. And I'm like, if they're addressed to Michelle, okay, but they're addressed to me, and I know I didn't order these. And then I started getting, I only got one, I'm kind of disappointed. I got a diet pill, a little bottle of diet pills, and I thought, what in the world are these? What are they supposed to do? I am not taking these. And I was hoping to get more of those, that'd be fun. But I thought, you know, somebody stole my identity and this is the best they could do? Am I the lamest person in the world? My goodness. Thankfully, our identity, and thankfully the bank was very gracious to get that all cleared up and they took care of me. But thankfully, our identity is not what other people say. Thankfully, I am not the guy who orders Martha Stewart magazines. Thankfully. I don't know about those guys. You know, maybe there's something different about them. But thankfully, we are not who the world says we are, and we are not who other people say we are. We're who Christ says we are. And so as we're looking at Andrew's life today, the Apostle Andrew, and we're going to be in John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at his life and what Christ said about him, what he found his identity in, and how he used that to share his faith with others. And we're talking about this highway of holiness and how we can become more and more like God. And again, holiness means to be set apart. And so, as we're looking at being set apart and holiness and sharing our faith, I think that Andrew has a really good couple of hints that we can look at, a couple of secrets that we can take part in. So John chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 1. But before we can really look at Andrew's life and appreciate who he is, we need to look at some of his background. Andrew was a fisherman by trade, and he became a disciple of John the Baptist. So he was with John the Baptist first, and then he came over to Jesus. So we see the first of the church hoppers here. So we're going to get a glimpse of what John was teaching before Jesus came along. So here's what John the Baptist was teaching Andrew. We're going to read John 1, verse 19, starting in 19. It says, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23 now. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. We're going to stop there. John's personal life and his ministry, both of those things, he was publicly declaring, I am not the Christ. The Jews had been waiting for this Messiah to show up for several centuries now. And even though John had quite the visible ministry out there in the desert, doing a lot of baptizing, a lot of preaching, a lot of calling to repentance, he really wanted to emphasize that he was not the one that they were waiting for. He's not the one that they're to trust in. He's just the messenger. His job is to get people ready for the Messiah, get people ready for the Christ to show up. And so the Jews questioned him repeatedly, are you the Christ? And he repeatedly said, no, that is not my identity. I am not the Christ. John knew his place in relation to God. And we see this spilling over into Andrew's life here in a little bit. We know that John knew he was just the messenger, trying his best to point people back to God, not to himself and not to his teaching. And since Andrew was John's disciple, and since disciples learned from their masters, we see that Andrew copied this. Andrew learned that he was just a messenger of God, and he learned what his proper place was in relation to God. Andrew was taught something that we often neglect, that God is God, and it's our job to bring people to God. Knowing our place in relation to God is a very powerful comfort, and we're going to be talking about that today. Our relationship to God, what does that look like? Our identity is not what people think of us, whether they think that they need to order diet pills or Martha Stewart magazines for us, or in what we think of ourselves. Our only identity is found in Christ, and Andrew knew this, and it enabled him to live out his full purpose to the fullest extent. The only way for us to find God's purpose and plan for our lives is when we live in the identity that He gives us. Again, we're looking at the identity that God has given us, not the one that people tell us, and not the one that we tell ourselves. If you read any of Paul's letters towards the end of the New Testament, you know that he was always going through some hardship of one kind or another, and yet he knew where he was going because he knew where he got his identity from. We learn his secret here in Philippians 4, and this is going to be on the screen. You can also look it up if you want, Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And I think that there's a lot of power behind that. I've learned how to be content. So that's probably a dual meaning here. We're going to learn where he got his identity and how to be content with life. But he says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And a lot of people really misquote this text. And I shouldn't say quote, I should misquote, I should say use it wrongly. You know, they use this last verse, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We use that as a rally cry at football games. And we use that as a way to get through tough emotional times. We use it through everything. Is it wrong for us to use this verse for just everything? Well, it depends. If a person is saying that because, look at me, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to always win because God's on my side, that's a wrong way to use this phrase. The Bible is saying that the secret to getting through life is to draw our identity from Christ. Paul says he had learned the secret to contentment, and it's right there in two little words. I can do everything through Him. My identity, my power, my strength, my self-worth, who I am, where I'm going, where I've come from, if I view it in the light of through Him, then I can get through stuff. The secret is in Christ, not in I'm a Christian, look at me, and I'm happy. It's through Christ, through Him. The enemy's favorite way to discourage you is to attack your identity. And you probably don't know this, and you've probably never heard it said this way before. But our strength comes not from being a Christian, but from Christ Himself, the person of Christ. Not from being a good person, but from Christ. We don't get our strength from being older or younger or athletic or healthy or smart or good-looking or funny, but from Christ. And when you lose the focus of keeping your identity in Christ, you lose, and the enemy wins. And the John the Baptist knew that his identity was in Christ, not in himself. And Andrew learned this secret, that his identity was not in being a fisherman, or not in being the disciple of this guy out in the desert who preached really well, but that his secret was finding his identity in God and who Christ said about him. And it was because Andrew knew his place within Christ that he was able to lead others to Christ and to be effective in spreading the gospel. And so a question we have to ask is, from where do you derive your identity? Where do you pull your self-worth out of? What causes you to form who you see yourself as? You know, we pull our identity from a lot of things, from being grandparents and regular parents, from being in wealth and being in poverty, from being friends and family and relations to our relatives. If you're trying to find your identity in any of those things, you're going to end up frustrated and confused, maybe even disappointed. You are not made to find your identity in anything else other than in Christ. Your only identity is in Him. And if you're discontent with life, I would encourage you to discover where you're pulling your identity from. You know, something is not right with life. Where is my identity? Where am I pulling that from? You know, maybe I'm trying to be the best employee that I can, but somebody's better than me, and I'm discontent with life because I'll never measure up to them. Our goal is not to be like them. Our goal is to find our identity in Christ Himself. What it comes down to is this. Each of us has a place to belong within Christ. If you're trying to find your place in society, you're going to fail and become frustrated, and eventually you'll become inefficient here in the body of Christ when we meet together. You can't find your place in the body of Christ by looking at the world. You have to look to Christ and pull your identity for Him. So let's look at some hope for just a moment. I love giving people hope, and I hope that you love receiving hope. How many times did I say hope in that last sentence? Several. Hope you counted them. It's never too late to come to Christ, to seek His identity for your life. The secret to contentment in life and power in Christ is to pull your identity from Him. And so let me just read a couple verses to you quickly for you to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. These verses are for you. They're not for me. So allow these to be pulling, giving you an identity. Here's your ID card. The Bible says, "For He chose us in Him." You are chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. This is who you are. You are chosen. Also, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And God's even prepared them in advance. He knows what those are going to be. Also, to all those of you who've received Him, to those of you who've believed in His name, He has given you the right to become children of God. This is who you are, His child. Don't allow Satan in right now. Allow the Lord to just speak words of comfort of who your identity is, where your identity is. And therefore, as God's chosen people, that's who you are, chosen. And there's a list of things we can do. But the point is, you are chosen. God will fulfill His purpose for you. Whether you believe it or not, He does that. He's a good God. This is where your identity is. Also, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. When you lay down yourself and take Him up, that's what happens. Now in Christ, who is your life, Christ is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. This is who you are. Let this soak in. If you want to read these again later, they're on the back of your bulletin on the sermon notes section. Feel free to read over these. A couple more. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. You belong to God, not to the darkness of the enemy. A couple more. Your citizenship is in heaven. I don't care what they try to tell you. Your citizenship is in heaven, nowhere else. Not here in the world, not in what people try to describe you as. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has appointed us and set His seal of ownership on you. He stamped you. He put a spirit in your hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He owns you. He wants you. And this idea of a deposit, and I've said this before, the deposit carries the legal ramifications of He has put a down payment and He must come back and redeem it. And you don't put a down payment on something if you don't want it. God wants you, and He is eager to redeem that coupon and get you back fully for Himself. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? That's who you are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Don't you hate it when the world tries to remind you of things you used to be? Well, you're not. You're not anymore. When you accept Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. This is your identity now. Allow these things just to be so overwhelming that you can't handle it. That's okay. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's who you are. Four things right in that little verse alone. This is who you are. Did you disagree with any of these verses as you were reading them? That's not me. No, I couldn't live up to that. No, that's who you are. That's called the enemy coming in and trying to sneak and twist and distort and confuse if you don't believe any of these things. These verses are what God says about you. These are not God's opinions about you. This is God, what He has declared for you. God, I don't know if you know this, God is powerful. And when He says something, it happens. When God says, let there be light, light happens. And it did happen in Genesis. And so when God says, you are a chosen people, and your citizenship is in heaven, that happens. That's how powerful God is. And so I would encourage you to take these truths about your identity and believe them. Your identity is not within the false reality that the enemy has you believing. Your identity is within Christ. Live your life in the true reality that your identity is in Christ. And I'm really pushing that because we forget it. Your identity is in Christ. Andrew knew that his identity was in Christ. Let's get back to Andrew. We're going to be in John, still chapter 1. Let's skip over to verse 35 now. Verse 35. If that's who we are, and that's who Andrew was, then let's read about Andrew's life, and maybe we can pull something out for us as well. And again, we're combining all these thoughts of holiness, of our identity in Christ, of sharing our faith with others. And I think we see all those things come really to a head here in the life of Andrew. So verse 35 in chapter 1. The next day, John was there again. This is John the Baptist. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Powerful. John has just spent several conversations with people saying, I am not the Christ. And now he says, that guy over there, he is the Lamb of God. He's the one we've been waiting for. Verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So about 4 o'clock in the afternoon now. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard Jesus had said, had heard what John had said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. And we'll pause there. So here we have Andrew's first encounter with Christ. John the Baptist points Jesus out to Andrew. Andrew spends some time with Jesus. And we have to remember Andrew's training, this idea of him knowing that his proper relationship to God, that he was just a messenger, that it was his job to bring people to Christ. Things that he learned from John the Baptist. We have to remember those to really appreciate Andrew's heart and what he's doing here. So John the Baptist was constantly telling people he was not the Christ. He was constantly pointing them to Jesus. And so then what does Andrew do? He acts just like John the Baptist and he tells somebody. Verse 41, first thing he did was went and found Simon. And Jesus changes his name to Peter later on and brings him to him. Important thing. Important thing we see in Andrew's life. Now let's come back to this. The first thing Andrew does is to bring him to Christ. We're going to just put a bunch of little dots out there, and then we're going to connect them here in a little bit. But in regards to Andrew bringing Peter to Christ, I think we get a better look at Andrew's heart. You know, Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And this means that Andrew thought, if Jesus is the Messiah, and we've been waiting for him, then this means numerous things. Number one, Jesus is going to kick Rome out. He's going to kick him out. We're going to defeat him, and the Jews are going to be powerful again. Number two, maybe he's going to set up a kingdom here on earth. Maybe he's just going to be a very, very smart man. I don't know, but he's the Messiah, and we've been waiting for him. And Andrew also knows, I'm one of the first guys to know who the next ruler is. And if I'm in his inner circle, that means I could be second in command. I could be on his military cabinet. I'm just his closest confidant. Powerful things for Andrew because he knows who Jesus is. But Andrew did something unexpected. Andrew told Peter. And this is bad for Andrew, for his position, for any dreams he would have of being his second in command. Because Andrew knows Peter, just like you know your siblings and your brothers and relatives. Andrew knows that Peter is outspoken. And anytime we read about Peter, his mouth was getting him into trouble. He was always taking charge, always leading, always pushing himself to the front. And so when Andrew told Peter, now Peter is part of the inner crowd, and Peter's personality is going to push Andrew out. And again, we're looking at this from the worldly standpoint right now. Peter was outspoken, a natural-born leader, bold, pushed his way to his front. And when Andrew told Peter, he gave away his spot on Jesus' inner circle because Peter was sure to take it. He was sure to push himself to the forefront. And yet, Andrew still told him. Andrew still told him, look, I found the Messiah and I know that you're probably going to take my place. But I found the Messiah, and I just have to tell you. What happened to Peter? We'll come back to this idea of Andrew telling Peter. What happened to Peter? First of all, he became one of the leading men in the early church. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, it was Peter who stood up and preached, and 3,000 came to Christ right in that moment. Talk about an altar call. He worked miracles. He wrote a couple of letters that made it into the canon of Scripture that we read today. What about Andrew? Andrew's nowhere. I'm trying to remember if even he's mentioned in the book of Acts or after that. I don't think so. We don't read a lot about Andrew. We don't have any books written by him. We don't know if he did anything. We know he's the patron saint of Russia. That's about all we know. Andrew knew his proper place in Christ. Andrew knew his identity in Christ. He knew that it was his job to bring people to Christ. You know, if Andrew tried to keep Jesus to himself, who would have preached at Pentecost? Who would have led Cornelius in the book of Acts and all the other Gentiles to Christ? Who would have led the first century church? Because Andrew pushed himself aside and said, you know what? My job is to bring people to Christ. Because he was faithful in living out his identity in Christ, we see Peter and his ministry exploding everywhere because of the faithfulness of one man. Because Andrew was faithful to do what God had called him to do and ignored what others wanted him to do, what he wanted himself to do, all of Peter's accomplishments, success, bringing people to the Lord, miracles, writing scripture, everything. Everything you know about Peter can be traced back to Andrew, and more specifically, Andrew's faithfulness to live out his identity within Christ. The power of one act of obedience defies anything that any man could do in his own strength. I want to read to you a quick story. You might have heard something similar to this before, talking about the faithfulness of one man to live in obedience to what God has called him to. There's a man named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball, you probably never heard of him. He was the Sunday school teacher who led D.L. Moody to Christ. How many of you heard of D.L. Moody? Moody Bible Institute, Moody Press, let me look. Nope, this is by Nelson. Moody Press, publisher. Here's the story that Edward Kimball said. He said, I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started downtown to Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in. I wondered whether I ought to go just then during business hours. Because D.L. Moody at this time was a clerk at the shoe store in the back room. He was 19 years old. And I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy. And when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and they might learn. And when they learned, they might taunt Moody and ask if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. And when I pondered over all, if I could read today. And when I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without even noticing it. Then when I found I had gone by the store, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over all at once. Goes on to say that Edward found Moody working in the stockroom, wrapping and shelving shoes. Kimball said he spoke with, and he quotes, limping words, like you limp when you're wounded. He later said, I never could remember what I did say, something about Christ and his love, and that was all. He admitted it was a weak appeal, is what he quoted by saying. But Moody then and there gave his heart to Christ. Let's look at the way that Edward describes how he led D.L. Moody to Christ. He said, I was scared. He said, I was a Sunday school teacher, but I didn't want to embarrass him in the store. I used very weak, limping words. I don't even remember what I said. All I said was something about Christ and his love. I didn't want to embarrass him in front of his other friends, and so I almost didn't even talk to him. But the faithfulness of one man, well, you know the legacy of D.L. Moody. A huge Bible Institute training thousands of evangelists and preachers and missionaries every year. The ministry of D.L. Moody and the evangelism he did, leading thousands and thousands to Christ. Because you see, God hasn't called us to all be like Peter, the guy who stands up and preaches to the multitudes. Sometimes we're called to be like Andrew and just find our identity in him and to live out whatever God has called us to do and to push ourselves to the side. Holiness teaches us that our place in Christ, our identity in Christ is the thing that's most important. And when you try to live out someone else's identity for you, you're being disobedient to God. If Andrew would have tried to bend Peter, he would have failed. Andrew's example for us is to simply bring others to Christ. You may not lead multitudes to Christ, but would you be satisfied with bringing maybe just one or two to him? You know, and whether or not those two are called to be huge evangelists one day, you are called to live in obedience. Would you be willing to learn from Andrew's example and simply just introduce people to Christ? Here's what Andrew said to Peter. I have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. What if we were to do something similar, something small? Here's what D.L. Moody said. Something about Christ and his love. And that's a quote in the book. All I said was something about Christ and his love. And that brought a man to Christ. Could we follow Andrew's example? Just bringing them to Christ. Who else did Andrew bring to Christ? This was the theme of his life, I think. And we can go through these quickly. One of the stories you know most, probably best in the Bible, involved Andrew, and you probably didn't even know it. I didn't know it until I read it this week. There was 5,000 men. They were gathered around Jesus. They were listening to him talk. And Jesus told his disciples, you know what? We're all getting hungry. Why don't you guys feed him? And Philip said, Jesus, you know, even if we had 8 months' worth of money, we wouldn't have enough to buy enough food for these guys. And so then Andrew, in John 6, it says, Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus and said, here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. All Andrew did was do what he knew best. Bring somebody to Christ. And Jesus took care of the rest. He did a lot of powerful stuff through one man being faithful to his identity. Something else we see. John chapter 12, some Greeks came up to see Jesus. It was the time of the feast, I believe. Some Greeks came up to them and said, you know, we want to see Jesus. They came up to his disciples. They came to Philip and said, take us to Jesus. We want to see him. Philip came to Andrew, and Andrew brought the Greeks to Jesus. All Andrew knew how to do was to bring people to Jesus. That was his identity. That was who he was. And when you are faithful to live out your identity to Christ, God does the rest. He works. Andrew was the first home missionary, brought his brother to Christ. He was the first foreign missionary, brought these Greeks to Christ. We can't get away from the fact that our identity in Christ, our obedience to Christ, and our bringing others to Christ are all closely connected. In fact, I would say that there's some kind of a flow within all of these. It starts with the very top. We find our identity in Christ. We come to Him. We let Him tell us what He thinks of us. And then it moves down to, out of that obedience, out of that identity, we act. God, whatever you're asking, I'm going to be obedient to that. And usually that flows into bringing others to Christ. And then when we bring others to Christ and we see God living and moving and working through us, it really confirms who we are and points us back to our identity. God, this is who you've created me to be. Powerful. Do you want to lead others to Christ? I think that we all do. Even though that sounds beyond our reach, I think that deep down, in the scariest part of our hearts that we don't like to go into very often, we would be thrilled to be sitting with somebody when they pray and ask somebody ask the Lord into their heart. I would encourage you to start at the top of the key right there. Where are you pulling your identity from? If it's anything other than Christ, it's really going to hamper God's ability to use you to your full potential. Is that a threat? No, it's just a very sad reality. In all truthfulness, how can you be used by God when you're more interested at the top when it says, instead of identity in Christ, if it says identity in my favorite sports team, or identity in my job, or my family? Where are you pulling your identity from? And again, not what are you putting your identity in, but what are you pulling your identity from? I would encourage you to make that Jesus. Once you accept the reality of your identity being fully in Christ, then you can move on to obedience. It's a whole lot easier to obey God when our everything that we are is centered on God and on His goals. Our identity is pulled from Him. And when this identity in Christ leads us, and we understand that life is about acting on obedience, we realize that this whole goal of holiness really is not about getting the shiniest crown in heaven, but in leading others to Christ. Because really, I think this is the crutch of what holiness is. finding who we are in Him, acting in obedience, and then bringing others to Him. I'm repeating myself a lot. I really want you to understand this. Key concepts here. Is the goal of holiness to look good, or is the whole goal of holiness to lead others to Christ? The Bible tells us, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is true in your personal life. This is also true in the lives of others. Holiness means to be set apart. There's something different. You look different. There's a set apartness in the room. Let me ask you this question. How can people be led to Jesus if there isn't holiness in your life? Are you supposed to be perfect? No way. Are you supposed to be set apart from the world in your conduct, obedience to God, and finding your identity in something other than the brokenness of the world? I'd say so. You know, if you can't show the world what a set-apart life looks like, then who will? This is holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Thankfully, the weight of the world is not on your shoulders, but on Jesus. And when your identity is in Him alone, and this is where we're closing, when you pull your identity from Him, the world will notice Him, not you. And so the burden is no longer on us. The burden is on Him. And this is how we bring others to Christ, just like Andrew did, just like how John the Baptist taught him to do. This is what you need to remember from today. We said a bunch of things. We looked at a bunch of Bible verses. Here's what you need to remember. Your identity is in Christ. When the enemy attacks, remind yourself of your identity. Don't allow lies to come in and confuse you. Within your identity in Christ, you are called to obedience. And that obedience takes place in leading others to Christ. For some people here, you may lead multitudes to Him. For some, we only lead one or two. But the point is obedience. And so today, use your true identity, found only in Christ, to bring others to Jesus. That's how we bring them to Him. So Lord, we come before You, and we don't even know anything except You. The Bible says, but we see Jesus. And so, Father, just come and remind us of our identity in You. Lord, help us not to pull our identity from what other people say or what the world says, but only pull it from You. Lord, within that identity, help us to live obedient lives and let that result in people coming to You. Lord, all Andrew did was introduce people to You. And so, Father, I ask that You would just let us introduce people to You as well. Go before us this week, Father, in Your name. Amen.